You survived Thanksgiving? Well, not everybody did. Crowd's down this morning, so still in some kind of tryptophan coma or something. And so, anyway, if you're watching online, get up, get out of bed, get to church. So, shake off the stupor of Thanksgiving. You'll have to by tomorrow, won't you? Because you have to go to work or back. Yeah, go back to school, right? They didn't just give you like weeks off or anything. Okay. Well, all right. The rest of you are here. You look a little glazed over, but you're here. So I'm appreciative of that. And always excited for this season of Advent. It's been a few years, well, always for 34 years now since I've been the pastor. We've taken these weeks to focus on the mystery, the message of the incarnation, that God became man and in the form of a baby born to a virgin in this obscure little place in Israel. And that he came to redeem us from our sins. Just the greatest story, the greatest miracle, the mystery of the incarnation. So we've always kind of focused on it. At some point in time, I kind of reached this point where I thought I was done with the culture fight between, they're taking Christ out of Christmas and all that. And I kind of surrendered and said, it's okay. If you want to just talk about Santa Claus and reindeer and Frosty the Snowman and stuff, go ahead and let that be Christmas, but just don't mess with Advent. Advent is the church's focus upon the birth of Christ and the incarnation. And so I celebrate two things. I celebrate Christmas, and so we've got a couple of hundred snowmen that have taken over our home, and then I celebrate Advent as I laser focus my attention on Jesus and the true meaning of what this season is all about. So sing all the songs, do all that, but let the church celebrate Advent and come join us as we focus upon the light of the world that shined into our hearts at this season. Well, I've called this series In Pursuit of the King. We're going to take these four Sundays to talk a bit about that. And this morning we're going to focus on a rather odd, unexpected group that were looking for Jesus, the Jewish Messiah and Savior and King. We read about these fellows only in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn to the second chapter of Matthew, we're talking about the guys we call the wise men or the magi. But why is this important to us that these guys are looking for Jesus? The reason is because, like most of us, these folk were not Jewish. They were not at all the people you would expect to be in pursuit of a Jewish king. And their story lets us know that God's redemption and salvation has always been for the whole world and not just for one nation or one group of people somehow or another, but it's always been for the whole world. And the truth is, God has always been available to God seekers. And strangely enough and sadly enough, it's often been those who have found him, first the Jews and then the Christians, the followers of the one true God, who have tried to kind of put up walls and barriers to limit access to others. So we've kind of framed it in those people. Well, I don't know about those people coming, What are those people doing here? So the Jews kind of viewed it like, well, they're Romans or they're pagans, they're Gentiles, they're not Jews. So what are they doing here? What's their agenda? What are they doing looking for God? And then the followers of Jesus, the Christians, we've kind of done the same thing. What are those people doing here? They don't look like us. They don't believe everything we believe, We're Pentecostal or we're evangelical or we're charismatic or whatever. So what are they after? What do you suppose they want? What do you think they're looking for? They don't seem like our kind somehow or another. And so a good example of this is when the disciples approached the Samaritans during their day. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and that was just a mind blower for them because they'd never heard anybody talk about a Good Samaritan. There was just no such thing. All the Samaritans were bad and corrupt and sinful, and they weren't really Jewish, and so they got shoved out somewhere. And then Jesus said, no, I really need to go through Samaria. And then when he did, scandal of all scandals, they find Jesus at a well talking to a Samaritan woman. They just couldn't believe that Jesus would do something as scandalous as that. It was the disciples, remember, who tried to keep the little children from coming to Jesus. They were trying to move them along, and Jesus said, stop rebuking the children and let them come. They tried to, it's like, well, they're Romans or they're pagans, they're collaborators. Zacchaeus was a Roman collaborator because he collected taxes for the Romans, and they didn't want to have much to do with him. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree, I'm going to go home to your house. I'm going to have lunch with you today. And after Zacchaeus had been transformed by the grace of the Lord, Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And it's the message of Christmas for us, the message of Advent. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and to restore all of us to God. And the birth of Jesus is about his coming to pursue Zacchaeus or the wise men or you or me. He came to seek us because we were lost and to find us. And so Matthew 2 tells us about this particular group. And it's kind of interesting because Matthew opens his gospel here with the story of the Magi, of these wise men who were not Jewish, who were non-Jews, pagans, Persians of some kind perhaps. And then he ends, so these are the folk that come looking for Jesus. He ends his gospel with a commission from Jesus to go into all the world, to every group, to every people, and to proclaim the gospel. So Matthew opens with this message and ends with this message that Jesus has come and his coming is for the whole world. So who were these guys? Here's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So what do we know about these guys? Again, we call them Magi. They're the wise men of the nativity scene. So if you've got a manger scene, a nativity scene at home, look for the well-dressed guys. That's the Magi right there. They're better dressed, and they're the guys on the camels, all right, with the packages. They're bringing presents. And sometimes, again, referred to as three kings, somebody somewhere in the Middle Ages said, oh, there was a passage in the Psalms that says, and the kings of the nations would come to bow down, and they went, oh, that must be who those guys were. They're the kings of the nations. But we have no evidence anywhere that they were kings, but that term Magi indicates that they were kind of like the advisors that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego became to Nebuchadnezzar. That's who these guys were, kind of in that. They were well-educated. They were men of science, men of religion in some sense. So we don't know who they were. Tradition gives names to them, Gaspar or Caspar and Melchior, and I don't know. I always confuse them with Disney characters anyway. But the Bible doesn't tell us the names. The Bible doesn't tell us that there were three of them, just that there were three specific gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we don't really know. We don't know if they were from Persia, but that's what tradition seems to say, from what would be modern-day Iran. And Scott Hahn, in his book, wrote, if there was no love lost between Israel and Persia during the reign of King Herod, it's because there was so little love to lose. I just think that's a great line. So the Jews and the Romans of that day had agreed on one thing. They really didn't like the Persians. They had been at different times at odds and oppressed by them, and so they just didn't have much use for them. So they probably didn't have a lot of use for these three guys showing up as well. Again, they were educated men. They were assumed to be astrologers that studied the stars, believing that answers could be found there, that human destiny and human events were somehow determined by or influenced by the position of the stars. It suggested that they were practitioners of Zoroastrianism, which was an ancient religion that was practiced in Persia. And apparently, as members of this religion, they believed in one God rather than multiple gods. They believed in good and evil. They believed in heaven and hell. But apparently, these Magi were aware that there was something missing in their life, something that motivated them, at least, to go in pursuit of a new king. And I couldn't help but wonder about these guys, these wise men. What was it that caused them to leave their family and friends and to leave their home and their culture and all that and make this extraordinary journey from Persia, crossing deserts and encountering hardships of all kinds, to come looking for a baby, right? I mean, it's not like they were going to get any credit for that. The baby wasn't going to remember them coming. What was the point of this? Well, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And then it says this, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. And I believe God has put hunger, he set eternity in the hearts of men. There's an inner witness, a knowing, and a desire to know God that's in the hearts of every man and every woman. That's what it means, that he sets eternity in their hearts, that men and women are wise enough to know that there must be a beginning, there must be a designer behind the design, there must be a God, there must be someone from the beginning when people looked up into the sky and thought, I don't know how all this came to be, but there's something greater than I am, there's something bigger out there. We've laughed about it, and if you're as old as I am, you remember the movie Roots, and Kunta Kinte held the baby up and said, "Behold the only thing greater than yourself." And then I think Disney did it with The Lion King, didn't they? And you hold the cub up or whatever. What is that? You know, it's maybe a little paganism sprinkled in there. But in some sense, yeah, that's exactly the hunger in the human heart to know that there's something or someone greater, that we're not quite enough. We're not all there is, even though he said that, "Baby, you're all there." We're not all there is. There's something greater, someone beyond us. And then there's that desire then for us to know that, to know who that is, to meet that one who's beyond us. And so Ecclesiastes says, yeah, he set eternity in our hearts, and yet we can't fathom what God has done. It's beyond us, but we know somehow that he's there. And so I believe God has put us on a path to find him. We understand the universe didn't come about by random chance, that even creation itself points to God. So Paul writes in Romans, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So Paul says, look, here's the deal. There is no excuse, because just nature itself says there's a designer behind the design. And these wise men knew from creation, from the stars, from what they saw, that there was a God of power and design. They were God seekers. They wanted to find him, to know and understand him. Again, men of science and students of religion. But they were wise enough to recognize their knowledge was not enough. They were good and decent men and believing in good and renouncing evil, but wise enough to realize they weren't good enough. As good as they were, they knew they weren't good enough. They were wise enough to know they needed to seek the Lord and come to know him. They knew they needed a Savior. But how would they find him? The good news is he came to find us, because we couldn't get to God. He came to us. But here's some guys that thought maybe we can find him, and lo and behold, they began to search. As we said, some assumed they were astrologers, and they had astrologers and astronomers. They studied the stars and studied what they thought to be the influence of those stars upon people. And that's what revealed the king that was to be born. And people have tried to match up the appearance of a comet or some particular planetary movement 2,000 years ago that could have resulted in them being able to follow a star all the way to Bethlehem. It's kind of the same, in my opinion, the same kind of folk that try to figure out logistically if a great big fish could actually swallow a person, and if they could live inside there for 3 days and then get spit out on the shore somewhere and live, and what would that do, or could the Red Sea really part, and could you really get a whole million people across there and then it sweep back over and destroy all the Egyptian chariots and horses and all those kind of things. And if you're doing that, you've got too much free time for one thing, but go right ahead. Good on you. But here's the deal. We're trying to explain it then from some kind of human scientific method, you know, that, oh, we'll be able to pin it down. And God may have just gone, "Watch this. I'm going to part the Red Sea." And if he did that, then that's great. And I don't know that, because it's a miracle, miracles defy then human explanation. It goes beyond that. If you can explain it, well, then it was a natural phenomenon. And this was something that was supernatural. So to say, oh no, it wasn't a star over Bethlehem, it was a comet. Well, comets, are they moving that slow that guys could follow for like months to get there? And then it disappeared, and then it appeared again. And then do comets typically set down on top of somebody's house with little arrows pointing out, only if you're drawing it up in cartoons? So it doesn't, it seems to be beyond us. And the truth is, we've got a couple of problems with it. One, we don't believe the alignment of stars can any way predict or foretell the birth of kings or anybody else. That the alignment of stars don't determine actions or events of men. That's why we don't read horoscopes and believe in all that stuff. And again, the second thing, as I mentioned, this star didn't act like any other star. And so the Bible says they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Has anybody ever, you've looked up and seen a star and said, hey, you want to go on a little adventure? Let's see if we can't get underneath that baby. And then you start driving. Seriously? You're not going to do that because you never get underneath it, you know? So you're 15,000 miles later going, it still looks like it's out there to me, doesn't it to you? Looks like it's over there to me. And so you're having that discussion like you do with any, it's not straight. I'm telling you, it's right over there. Look, we got over there. It's like trying to find the beeping on the smoke detector. I'm pretty sure it's over here. And so that's not how this works. You don't try to get to the star. It appeared and then showed them that it was in this house. This was some magical star, right? It moved ahead of them. It appeared and disappeared. It led them. And then it says it came to rest. It stopped over the place where the child was. It came to rest over one house. St. John Chrysostom observed that this star burned bright at midday. He said, and this is not within the power of a star, nor even of the moon. This star was not of the common sort, or rather not a star at all. It seems to me but some invisible power transformed into this appearance. Some of those ancient church fathers believed that it was an angel that appeared. Or perhaps in the last couple of days as I studied, I thought, oh, there's a whole other sermon I'd like to preach here and I don't get to preach this one. But maybe it was the glory of God that led them to the house and to Jesus, like the pillar of cloud in the Old Testament that led them whenever it moved, it led them somewhere, because the glory of God had departed from Israel. Right? The glory that filled Solomon's temple, and then the exile came, the glory departed, the Ark of the Covenant's gone, the Holy of Holies is empty in Jerusalem at the temple that Herod built. The glory of God's departed, and then Jesus comes, and the glory of God comes, the glory of a star that shines over him. And the shepherds are out in their fields keeping watch by flock, watching over their flocks by night, and lo, what happened? An angel of the Lord appeared, and what came next? The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The glory of the Lord had returned to Israel, because truly Israel's glory, God's glory, was born of a virgin and was in that manger and in that house. Now, because when they get to him, when the wise men get to him, he's already in a house. And so, anyway, this is an uncommon thing, the glory of God. Whatever it was, the point of it is this. It suggests to me that God was drawing these magi to himself. If they were God seekers, then God was seeking them. It's what the Bible says, the book of James. He says, come near to God, draw near to God, and he will come near to you. If you seek him, you'll find him, because he's already seeking you. He's already looking for you. And he'll use whatever means necessary to call to you, to reveal himself to you, to speak to you in such a way that you can hear and understand and you can come to him. A favorite quote of mine from John Newhouse says, disguise is central to God's way of dealing with us human beings, not because God is playing games with us, but because the God who is beyond our knowing makes himself known in the disguise of what we can know. The Christian word for this is revelation, and the ultimate revelation came by incarnation. God is a master of disguises in order that we might see. And Christmas is about incarnation. And incarnation is God's becoming what he is not in order that we might become what he is. Thus does God reveal himself. God used a star to capture the attention of these magi, these star gazers, and to lead these men, these God seekers, to himself. And the point of all this morning is this: God is still seeking and still drawing people to himself. Are you wise enough to notice? Are you wise enough to see it? Can you see that he's seeking you? And are you wise enough then to pursue the king? Because he's not hiding from you. He wants to be found by you, because that was the reason he came, to seek and to save the lost. And even pagan outsiders like the Magi, or even people like me or people like you, he wants to be found by us. Through the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says, you will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Folks, If you're seeking him, you're going to find him because he's already looking for you. He hasn't turned his back on you. He's never going to have to turn around to find you. He's seeking for you. He's looking for you. All you need to do is come to him in faith today and you'll meet up and it'll be a powerful relationship. It doesn't matter who you are, young, old, middle-aged, black, white, Asian, Native American, Hispanic, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, illiterate, legal, illegal, lost or found, gay or straight, sinner or saint, Democrat or Republican, whether your past is rocky or not, whatever you've been a part in, whatever you've been, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, if you will seek the Lord, he will show himself to you. He'll be found of you. He wants you to find him. And when you find him, you find hope and salvation and peace and life and forgiveness and eternal life, and he's waiting for you to come to him. He's seeking you. You just need to turn to him and come. That's what happens to these guys that are pursuing the king, but notice who wasn't pursuing the king. So we get the Magi from the east. Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then they quote from the prophet Micah, chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And a few verses down in that passage in Micah, it says, one whose origins are of old. And so not David he's talking about, but one, an ancient of days, a reference to that. So it says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. History would indicate that anytime Herod was disturbed about something, everybody in town was disturbed about it, all right? If Herod was in a bad mood, it was a good time to shelter in place, all right? Because he was not a good guy. He was just crazy. He was a great builder and a visionary of sorts, and he knew how to rub shoulders and please emperors, but boy, he was a rotten human being. And it was an emperor, in fact, who said, better to be Herod's pig than to be a member of his family. So anyone that was considered a threat to Herod or to his throne or power, you were an enemy and he took care of you. So he had three of his own sons killed, his favorite wife, he had her killed, and the story goes that because he had several wives, and you really wouldn't want to marry into the family, I got to tell you, it's a pretty mixed up thing. But anyway, one of those, he sent the messenger to order the execution of his wife. And then he regretted it and said, go catch that guy and tell him to hold off on that execution. And when they got there, the messenger had been so speedy, he got the message right away. I did just what you said. I hurried over there. And he said, well, you ran too fast. And he had him killed for taking the message so quickly, for doing his job. So anyway, this was not the guy you wanted to mess with. So it says Herod was disturbed and all of Jerusalem with him because it doesn't bode well. Because Herod's going to be cranky. The only reason he would be looking for a newborn king and Messiah would be to kill him, which is what he tried to do after the Magi had left. He ordered all the baby boys, all the boys 2 years of age and younger, to be executed that lived in Bethlehem or in the surrounding vicinity. So we're giving him a pass. He was crazy. He was cruel. Whatever. He didn't know to be looking for the Messiah. He didn't want the Messiah to come. It really wasn't on his radar. He wasn't really a Jew. It's a long historical reason that you don't need to know. But this wasn't something that he really cared about. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the scribes, they knew. They had the answer when he said, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Oh, Micah 5 said he would be born in Bethlehem. And so they were the ones who were, or at least should have been, watching for and anticipating the birth of the Messiah. They knew what the Bible said concerning the Messiah's birth. They knew it would be in Bethlehem. Why weren't they watching? Why weren't they there? And when the wise men showed up, why didn't they say, by your leave, Herod, and we'll show them where to go? Well, only if they'd been like British knights. But anyway, they would have... They would have taken them then to Bethlehem. Let's go see if we can find them. Come on, guys. Herod secretly secretly told the Magi, look, go search for the baby and then come back and report to me and I'll go see him for myself. But God warns them in a dream not to go back or whatever. But it wasn't like they had kept it a secret. They came to town saying, hey, must be a party getting ready to start, right? Because our information tells us there's a new king that's been born. Dun, dun, dun. And so, you know, they're alarmed by that. And so if a king's born, they probably went to the palace. Hey, is the king here? We'd like to see it. Has there been a baby born? No. Well, we saw in the stars it was going to happen. Well, you know, they believed him to be a redeemer and a deliverer, that they brought gifts that would be appropriate for worship. They brought incense. And so maybe they went to the temple. Hey, anything happening here? No. So they're looking for him. So people knew that something had happened. The word has spread. So why weren't the chief priests and the scribes searching Bethlehem with the Magi? And here's what strikes us about this. They had knowledge. They knew what the Bible said. But knowledge isn't enough. Decision is required and response is demanded. It's what we need to understand. You have to decide whether you're going to pursue the king or not. You have to decide to receive him into your heart and life as Savior and Lord, to make him your own. It's not enough to have the information about it. You have to act on that information. It was John who declared in the opening of his gospel, he was in the world, talking about Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or the husband's will, but born of God. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And the people in Jerusalem didn't recognize him. The people in Bethlehem, the innkeeper and others, they were indifferent. They really didn't care. I mean, how good. That's good for you. Baby's born, good. Congratulations. Best wishes to you. But listen, in case you haven't noticed, you're in the minority of people who thought enough about Jesus to get up, get dressed, and come to a church building on Sunday morning. My guess is, if you counted all the people in church and compared it to the numbers of people that are still in the casino this morning, we might be outnumbered by those who are in there pushing the button. So I'm just saying that most people don't recognize him. Most people don't notice. Most people don't seem to care. Jesus just isn't on their radar. Not yet. He's just not that important. Some are like Herod, openly antagonistic, angry, opposed to God, to Jesus and his followers. But many are like the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They have some knowledge. They just haven't decided to seek him or to serve him. They haven't come to the conclusion that pursuing Jesus, the king, is worth the trouble or the effort or the sacrifice, or however it might cramp their style and their choices. And friends, you have to decide. I say it pretty often, but if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Messiah, if he is the Savior, the Redeemer, if he is the one who is the way and the truth and the life, if no one can come to the Father except through him, if he really is the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in him that even if you die, you'll live, if he really is the sacrifice that took our place upon the cross to redeem us from our sins, if he is that, then it's worth the sacrifice, whatever it might be, for you to pursue Jesus and to fall in love with him and to make him the Savior and Lord of your life. Let that pursuit of the King and that hunger and desire to know Jesus and to have a new life in Christ, let that pursuit move you to a decision and a response today to open your heart to Jesus and make him Savior and Lord of your life. Think about it. That hunger to pursue knowing the king prompted these pagans, these magi, to travel hundreds of miles over many months to find him. This wasn't a hobby. This wasn't just a little scientific adventure for them. This was a life-changing journey and decision. They would never be the same after this. And they left everything in order to find Jesus, while the chief priest wouldn't even travel 5 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to find him. You have to decide today. Jesus is born. The Savior of the world has come. And the Bible says his name would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's come to seek and to save the lost. He's come to meet you and to save you. Are you willing to come seeking him today? Are you willing to leave the old life behind and come in pursuit of the King, because he's waiting for you and it's decision time? You have knowledge. You know what the Bible says. It's time to respond and it's time to act. and to come to Jesus. Finally, look what happens when they find him. It says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They found him. They went in pursuit of a king, and they found him. But it wasn't just a matter of intellectual curiosity or scientific inquiry. They found him because they were God seekers, and when they saw him, they did the only thing appropriate, the only thing you do when you come into the presence of a king: they bowed down and they worshiped him. You see, this wasn't just honor for a future king. This was acknowledgement of a divine Savior. They worshiped him, they bowed before him, and they presented the gifts that they had brought with them. They found him because God seekers are always rewarded with God himself. If you seek me, you will find me. Seek him, and when you find him, you'll never be the same. The wise men were changed by their encounter, and the Bible says, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned home a different route. But they not only went home a different way, they went home different people. They were changed, I believe, because they had met a living Savior. They had met God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Jesus. This may not have been a great sermon, but I felt like I had an assignment when I prepared this to just point someone to the King. Maybe it's somebody watching us online today, or maybe you're here this morning thinking about all this, and I had an assignment to tell someone that if you'll seek him, you'll find him, that he's not hiding from you. He's right here, reaching out to you if you'll just open your eyes and respond to him and surrender to him. If you'll call on him, you have to respond to him, but if you take that action, he's there, and he's a life changer to all who come to him. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, they missed it. They wouldn't respond to the knowledge, or they wouldn't act on the knowledge they had. Herod missed it. But the wise men and the shepherds and all those who came looking for him, they were all changed by him. And they left rejoicing, the Bible says. They came seeking, and they went back telling others of what they had found. Come and see, come and see. And it was life-changing. Andrew met Jesus in one of the Gospels, and he runs to his brother, Simon Peter. Come and see, I think we found the Messiah. The Samaritan woman I mentioned earlier, she goes back after an encounter with Jesus and goes back to the village and says, come and see for yourselves. Come and see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He knew me, and yet he spoke with me. Come and see. It's the response of the Gospel. It's what the wise men did. It's what the shepherds did. They went telling everyone what had happened and what they had seen. Come and see. And it's time for you to come and see. Come and meet the Savior. Come in pursuit of the King, and you'll find life. If you don't know where to look, try looking the same place the chief priest looked to find the answer to Herod's question. Look in the Bible. Look in the Word of God. Read the Gospels. Read the Gospel of John. Pick one. Read one. You'll find Jesus, and you'll find his promise of salvation, and eternal life is there. Well, I don't know. I just feel like I need a sign of some kind. Well, good news. That's what Christmas is all about. For the prophet said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You've got the sign this morning. Come find Jesus to be more than a baby in a manger. Find him to be Savior and Lord of your life. Come to Jesus. And if you do, like the wise men, I promise you, you'll go home a different way. You'll never be the same. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have pointed us to yourself today. This sermon's poor in comparison to a star that points to a house, or to glory and angels that speak to shepherds, but it's my effort to point people to Jesus today. That was my assignment. Or to point people to Jesus, because you are the way and the truth and the life. And your word promises us that if we will come towards you, if we'll seek you, you'll come near to us. You're looking for us. The Bible says of Jesus that you came to seek and to save the lost. You said it of yourself, Lord. And so, Lord Jesus, there's somebody here today that's lost. Lost spiritually. Jesus as not Savior and Lord of their life. Or maybe there's somebody, they met Jesus a long time ago, but they've just kind of been wandering somehow. They just seem kind of lost in terms of their faith, lost in terms of really serving you and walking in fellowship with you. They just got lost. They got mixed up in some other stuff, and somehow it's led them down a path they never expected to go. And they still feel saved, but they just feel lost today. Lord, you're seeking to rescue and save the lost. You're here to draw us back to yourself. And so I'm praying, Lord, whoever that is that's here this morning, or maybe they're watching online, they're just feeling, I need to come to Jesus. I need to turn to him today and surrender everything to him. I need to surrender my life and my circumstances. I need to surrender family. I need to surrender it all to Jesus. Lord, whoever that is, I pray that as they look to you today, they would find you and find everything they need in you. Speak to their hearts today. If you're here this morning and you're one of those that I'm describing, I'm talking about, I want to pray for you this morning. Would you just slip your hand up so I know where you are, so I'll know to pray for you? Anywhere in this auditorium, thank you. Anybody else, you'd say, I just feel kind of lost, or I don't know Jesus, or maybe I do, but I just feel lost, and I need to get to him somehow. Just slip your hand up so I know who I'm praying for this morning. Anybody else? I saw one hand I know this morning. There may be others. Thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In the middle, thank you. Thank you for just being honest with your own heart and life about where you are on this journey. He's come to seek and to save the lost. I'll let you define what that means in your circumstances, but I know he's come as a rescuer. He's come to save. He's come to make the difference for you. He's come to change you from the inside out as you seek him and as you call upon him. If you're watching online today, so I'm here alone. I don't have anybody to talk to. You can email us. You can call the church office through the week. There'll be somebody here to talk to you. But you can talk to Jesus right there where you are. Call upon him. The way Herod said, where am I going to find Jesus? And the chief priest said, let's look at the Word of God. You'll find him there. Call upon him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to come into your heart and into your life. Ask him to make the difference that only he can make in your life. He's a rescuer. He's a promise keeper, a miracle worker. He's everything he's promised to be. And he'll be that for you today. For you that raised your hand that are here, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each of those, Lord. I pray that this would be that day of decision for them, that right there where they're sitting, Lord, they would make this choice to surrender everything to you. That whatever's brought them to this moment, Lord, they're God seekers or they wouldn't be here in this house today. They're hoping to meet you. They're hoping for an encounter that would change things. For whatever reason, they're here today, Lord Jesus. I believe it means they're seeking you. Lord, let them have that moment with you. Speak into their heart. Take away sin. Take away shame and the burden of the past. Change their outcome. Change their future. Change their heart, Lord. Let them renew their faith and set their affection upon you today. Let them know, Lord, that as they surrender their hearts and life to you, they'll go back a different way like the wise men did. They'll never be the same if they fully surrender heart and life to you. Lord Jesus, come and do that. Come and do that as only you can do. Oh, Lord Jesus, for all of us today, for all of us today, we're here to do what the wise men did, to bow down and worship you, to surrender ourselves to you. We don't have gold or frankincense or myrrh, but we have ourselves to offer to you in full surrender. So here we are, Lord. We've come to offer ourselves to you. Take us, use us. Let us continue to be God seekers all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Can we sing that chorus you guys are playing? Here I am to worship. Let's just sing that. Make that a prayer of your heart. It'll be our benediction today. But just begin to lift your voice to the Lord as we conclude the service today. Hallelujah. we bow our hearts before you. May we leave this place the way the wise men did, rejoicing, having bowed before you, having given themselves their gifts to you, Lord. We offer ourselves to you, and we'll go telling that good news. Christ has come. God is among us. The glory has returned. Emmanuel is here, and there's good news. He's come to seek and to save the lost, and all that will call upon him, they can have hope and life and peace and eternal life in him. Thank you, Lord, that we can find home and family in you, that we can find healing and hope and laughter and peace when we bring ourselves to you. We bless you. We honor you. We bow down before you and give ourselves to you. May it be in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.